Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. I'm glad that I know it's real this morning. There are many that are teaching and preaching that you could know or you can hope so, but the Bible says that you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven because of not because of what you do or what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on Calvary. I'm thankful for that this morning. And again, in John chapter 9, we'll be here. The Lord Jesus is the focus of the text. It's in the gospel here of John, and Jesus is going to pass by a blind man. And I'm glad that there was a day in my life that Jesus passed by. Amen. And a preacher got up and taught that Jesus had done it all. He paid it all, and it was all to him I owe. Amen. And I'm glad that it was a day in my life that I surrendered my heart and life and tried to, you know, stop trying to make it myself or try to figure out a way that I could get to heaven, but realized that I just needed to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus had purchased for me. And I like the way the Bible uses the eternal life over and over again. Amen. And when we think about eternal death and hell, well, what a great difference it is to realize that Jesus purchased for us eternal life. You say, preacher, you're getting ahead of yourself. Well, I don't think you can tell the gospel too soon, too often, and too loud. Amen. And so this morning, I want to preach a message out of John chapter 9 about our Lord Jesus and the things that happened here. But I just want to say before I get going, thank you for the church and all the prayers that have gone up. You know, folks, we read our prayer list over and over again. And, you know, this walking with the Lord is us being in His Word. But that there's two parts to walking with Him. There's two parts to the relationship and having a good focus. And that's not only hearing, being hearers, but also praying. That going back, you know, a lot of times for us, if you're feeling a little bit farther away from Him, you say, preacher, I've been reading the Bible. Well, I mean, that prayer life, it's a big deal. God wants to hear from us. He not only wants us to hear from Him, but He wants to hear from us. And not only when everything's on fire. Amen. Sometimes in this life, we don't go to Him until it's too late or when we're in the midst of the struggle. You know, we're right in the bottom of it, and I'm thankful God hears and answers prayer. But I want to tell you, God wants more of a relationship. If the only time we ever talked in our marriage relationship was when things were bad, it probably wouldn't be good. And so I'm thankful that I have a Savior that wants to hear me on a daily basis. He wants me to call out. And some days I don't have anything to complain about, believe it or not. I just have to tell Him how good He is and how sure my salvation is because of what He did. And sometimes He just likes to hear us brag on Him. Amen. And I just want to encourage you, church. There's a lot of folks sometimes when we have it real well and everything's going good in our lives, we have a prayer list because there's a lot of other folks that it isn't going the same way for them. And I know this, I want to pray for them and be faithful because someday it's not going to be going good with me. And I'm going to need them to beg God for me and reach out and pray for me. So again, I want to encourage the church. We live in a late hour. The title of the message today will be Twilight Approaches. I think we live in a day and age where, you know, we know that it's a late hour. We realize that here in the text, and I'll read it in just a moment, that Jesus talks about working while it is yet day. And I grew up on a farm, and so I know what it's like. And then I went into the ministry, and then I came to work at Landmark, all right? And here, preacher said we only work half days, right? And there's 12 hours and a half of a day. You realize that, right? So, I mean, it's just a 12-hour day. Just that's the regular day, but I do know what it's like to work from sun up and on the farm and being out. And then when mama had breakfast and go in and eat and when it got light and then go back to the work and stay at the work until the sun was going down. And the twilight, I don't know if twilight means the same to you. It means to me, but it's the sun has set. But even when the sun has fallen off of the horizon, there are still light being reflected during the day. The day is not ended yet, although we measure it from the time of the rising of the sun until the setting of the sun. We've measured day, but there is twilight. As the evening comes in, there's still enough light to work for just a little while longer. And I believe, folks, that we've come to an age, and we're in that age. If we were to measure time in the church age, that it's the twilight. The sun has crested and has set off of the edge of the sideline, but we still have enough light to work while it's yet still a little bit of day left. while the twilight is gone. And I can tell you about some days that I worked. And, you know, if you've ever worked on the farm, you realize that the work day, if you know how it is, and it's not, you know, Florida is hot, you know, all year long, it seemed like. But some places, the summertime heat, they get about as hot as we do. And I remember those hard working days where we'd get up and we'd work, and by noon you'd start to wear down. You get a little bit of something to eat and you get back to the work and you go on. But that 3 or 4 o'clock time, it seemed to, you'd about wore out. You didn't have hardly anything left, but you'd see that the harvest was coming close. That, you know, maybe the hay all wasn't up in the barn and dark. The twilight had come and that cool breeze came in. The heat of the sun and the day had gone, and now it's almost a reviving of yourself to realize, you know, we could finish this thing if we put the work in. If we would take a hold, we'd take a fresh hold and get after it, boy, we could finish this. We could get the hay up today. We wouldn't leave it in the field in case the sun tomorrow would bake it, or tomorrow the rain would come. I don't know about you, but I believe as a church and where we are, I believe we're in a late day. I believe that, you know, when Jesus talks about the work here, there's still work to be done. I believe as we see it here that we can realize that this blind man is somebody whose life is changed because Jesus passed by. Amen. Jesus now, as the intercessor seated at the right hand of God in heaven, has left us to be the light unto this world. And I can't be a light unless I reflect light. There's no light in me except for the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, today as we see the scripture, I just want to remind you today that Jesus is still working through you and I, and the harvest, as Jesus would say in the scripture, is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. We must come to a day and age and realize the time. We have to realize the time of day it is and realize that I want to finish well. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well, and I don't want to leave anything in the field. I want to make sure it's gotten up. Look at John chapter 9, if you would, with me this morning. And if you found it, say amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to pray, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us today first. Dear God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I know that, God, this scripture is so powerful, Lord. I pray that you'd just hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would do a work that I cannot do, that, Lord, you would go into the hearts of the hearers, that you would encourage the saints, that you would draw the lost into yourself, that they might be saved today. Lord, I pray that you would do a work. Lord, I pray that you'd use me. Use me, Lord, this message that has come from heaven, Lord, that I believe you've given me, Lord, that you've rested upon my heart. I pray, God, that you would just use me to be your messenger boy to deliver it this morning. We'll ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 9 and verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. You see that? Boy, it wasn't a whole lot in the verse, but he washed and he came seeing. He didn't leave seeing. He left blind, but he came back seeing. Look at verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat begging? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, I want you to listen with me, and I don't want to read the whole chapter, but they go unto the Pharisees, and the Pharisees turned this thing around. Instead of a wonderful thing that had happened, they began to question him and run circles trying to deny that Jesus is the Messiah. Here in the scripture, if you know anything about the Bible, you realize that one of the great markers, even when John the Baptist begins to question and wonder who Jesus is, Jesus references that the eyes of the blind are open. We could run the Old Testament references, and this is a specific event that happens that proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Because no one else afore had opened the eyes of one that was blind from his birth. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't need this passage of Scripture to prove to me that Jesus is Messiah. There's a lot of other places that prove it. But this is one for the Jews who required a sign. This is a surefired reason to know and believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of all the world. You see, this moment in time is something that had to take place for Jesus to fulfill everything that had been prophesied aforehand of him. This had to take place. Jesus had to pass by. Jesus had to heal this one blind from birth. And even in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus references disciples and tells them that this man was born blind for a reason. Now, I don't know about where you are, but as twilight approaches in my life, I realize that there are some things I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't know about you, but I've been around and I've seen other people, and we could all gather around and complain about what hurts, what needs to be healed, and some of us could even go back to when we were young and talk about things, maybe a birth defect. Something I can't do this because of, well, I was born this way. But I don't know if any of us could go back to our birth and be like this man. You know, this guy here, he could have said, you mean I was born blind because God wanted to get glory out of that? You know, we live in a day and age where people get pretty sorry with God. I mean, we got cancer. I mean, the big C word. People have it all around us. And, you know, you can take that one or two ways and realize that God can get the glory out of this thing. But a lot of times we'll go after it and say, man, why did this happen to me? I've served God all my life. I've been good to him. And here, this is how he rewards me. Now, I just want to tell you, folks, that God is in the glory getting business. And God wants to get glory out of my life. And there's so many things. But, you know, there are some places that we'll find people. There are some harvest fields. You know, I know my preacher that I grew up under, way back in Maryland, his wife had breast cancer. Had it twice, two different times. And I don't know about you, but folks, you say, well, how did she take it? Did she fall out of church? Did she lose everything? No. She said, I don't know why God brought this into my life, but I just want to be a witness to anyone. Listen, there was harvest fields that she never would have gone to had it not been for this illness, this action that had happened in her life. You say, well, why did it come to pass? Well, we live in a sin-cursed world, folks. I just want to remind you that. And everything ain't peaches and creams. And God doesn't necessarily put the cancer in, but God is able to take it out. And if he chooses not to, he is the kind of God that can use the things, the infirmities of our weakness to get glory out of our lives. You know, I know we talked about all kinds of things, but we don't have to go to the big C word of cancer. We can go through all kinds of things. And I believe in the twilight of the day that we live, if we're not careful, listen, we're going to see so many things come across our paths. Tribulations multiplied in this late hour, not just in earthquakes, but now the World Health Organization has made monkeypox, put it up there with COVID and everything else. You say, well, preacher, it ain't the same as all these other things. No, it's not, but it's spreading because of the degradation of the morality of the world. And this isn't the first time some nasty disease has made its way. We had an AIDS epidemic, and nobody really, look, they took it seriously at the beginning, but how much do you hear about that today? The world think they went after that and kind of watered it down and made a way to kind of fix it, but now all of a sudden there's another epidemic. And I want you to know that as believers, we got to realize the late day that we live. We got to realize that we've got to work in this day and age that even though, yes, there's imperfections, yes, there's going to be COVID, yes, there's going to be all kinds of things that try to come across the earth, but instead of having fear like the world, we need to show our faith and let God get the glory out of it. If we're not careful, we'll let the twilight pass by while we shut our doors, pull the windows shut, and pin on our masks. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How in the world is the rest of the world going to hear that? You know, they don't. People that get monkeypox don't think the first thing they ought to do is open the word of God. They don't run to someone they don't know about. They have to have a witness. I've learned this. You know, hay, it lays out in the field, and it'll get ruined if you leave it there. You know, the only way hay gets to the barn and is any good for anybody, somebody's got to go get it and put it up. Do you know the Bible tells the Christian to go up, lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I thought that was just missions. No. Why do we give our dollars to missions? So that souls can be saved. It's not so they can just go spend money on the mission field. It's so they can take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a foreign land where it can be preached. It's not just the dollar bills that's the glory. It's the folks that are going to walk up to us as we stand and we're in heaven and we're, seeing all the streets of gold and all the wonderful things that we think are going to be the greatest thing. But the greatest thing in heaven is going to be when somebody walks up with perfect knowledge and says, hey, you remember that $20 that you put in a plate when God broke your heart? God took that money and took it to the mission field and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to say, they took that money and they printed a Bible. And that Bible got in my hands and I read that Bible and I got saved. Amen. Hey, folks, we oftentimes we look at the gauge and I want the gauge to go to the top. I want to see it hit the place. But the ultimate goal is not necessarily the money. The ultimate goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ getting around the world. We can come in church and leave feeling better about ourselves and we know that we know that we know. But then we go out to a world that's lost and dying and is in need. It's a harvest field of people that need to be saved. And we feel better about ourselves and we click off a week and we come back. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to walk out the doors and realize it's time for the harvest. I want to realize that when I don't know where you'll go today. Many of you will eat dinner at home, but many of you, some of you, you'll say, well, let's go through the drive-thru at Culver's. You say, Culver's? I'm going to work up your hunger for Culver's now. All right? You say, you like Culver's? I like hamburgers. Amen. Let me tell you a little story. One of the things that my wife and I went to her house, and I've told you this before, but, you know, I was reminded of this week. We went to a place that, how many of you have ever been to Five Guys? You know, they make a decent burger, right? Well, we went in there and I ordered a hamburger. The other fellow that was with us ordered a hamburger. And the other fellow that won't be nameless, his name is Daniel Correa. Anyway, he had ordered a BLT. And I said, what is wrong with you? I took you to a burger joint. And you got everything except for the burger. And he said, well, I just didn't, I need to. I said, okay, I understood, you know. But I told him a story about it. I went to my wife's house, you know, and I was excited. We were having BLTs. And she was like, oh, it's going to be wonderful. And I said, oh, this is going to be wonderful. And I looked forward to it. And we sat down to the meal. And I said, where's the burger? And she said, it's a BLT. I said, I know. The other B is assumed. Right? You don't want to say BBLT. Amen. So you just, I'd never had a BLT without a burger. I didn't know there was such a thing. I grew up in a meat and potatoes home, and sometimes we slap tomato on it just to kind of sweeten everything up a little bit. But folks, I believe we live in a day and age, if we're not careful, there are some things that we'll assume that someone else is going to do it. We'll assume that, you know, we have done our part. And folks, I don't know about you, but on the farm, everybody puts in. Everybody has a job. Even at my home, I remember the aging. You know, you have the young kid that's out there and does what they can do, hoeing. Then back in the day, you know, there's others that are old enough to get on the tractor. There's others that have been through all those stages, and I remember grandma and grandpa. You know what they would do? They would sit and tell stories to the glory of God. And some of them would keep me from getting hurt. They'd tell me about when they about backed a tractor in the ditch. You know, and I knew not to get too close to the ditch because grandpa's story. Don't do that. Hey, you say, well, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying in the body of Christ, in this family of God, you know, there's never a time when we lay down the pitchfork and the hoe and we stop working. There's never a time that we get out of the harvest. Sometimes we may be the one that encourages someone else with a story of when we were out in the field. Sometimes it may be us and we can't go out and walk the streets like we used to, but every time we pull up somewhere with a car or when we pay a bill, we still are faithful by putting a track in the place. But here in the scripture this morning, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you know that that means? He said, lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. You know, in us, until the rapture happens and the Holy Spirit of God that took that comforting place of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he is withdrawn from this place, twilight will not end. And the church age will not end until he calls the church home. So I feel like we need to read verse 4 again and say, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I want you to see this, number one. If you take notes this morning, I want you to write this down. The work, or it, this work is an imperative work. I hear the I must come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. When was the last time that you as a Christian felt like I must be a soul winner? I must give out tracts. I must give to missions. There is an imperative work for the church, and it's not some I want to, I will someday, but it's a I must. I can tell you that while we walk with the Lord Jesus, and as I see the twilight approaching in my life and in your life, I want the church, the Landmark Baptist Church, to have a I must attitude about the Great Commission. That we must work. We must harvest. We must. It's an imperative thing. Hey, if it was important to Jesus, shouldn't it be important to us? If I must came from his lips, work. Let me just give you this. We live in a day and age that we are training young people not to work. We train society throughout this COVID-19. And even the idea of work is less and less thought less of. The four-letter word work is a dirty word in our society. Most kids graduate school, and what they decide to do with their life is find something to do that has the least amount of work in it. They've not chosen what they felt like their strengths were, what's going to be the least amount of work. That's a sad commentary on our nation. That's a sad commentary on our homes, because even they didn't get those ideas by themselves. I remember talking to a young man. He said, I want to be a chiropractor. And I said, amen. You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to one, but if you've ever had your back all messed up, thank God for a chiropractor. I said, why do you want to be a chiropractor? I thought maybe his spine was all messed up, or maybe he knew somebody that had scoliosis. You know, a lot of doctors have a story about something that happened in their family, and this is why they chose that profession. He said, well, I did a survey of all the different things, and this is that you can make the most money at that and do the least work. He had no desire to help people. Had no worry about how people and their backs were so messed up that he could get them straightened back out and on the straight and narrow and feel right. He just wanted to get money and do the least amount for it. Hey, let's translate that then into the church. How many folks in the church in the Christian day and age, I want to get the most I can get out of it with doing the least amount of work. With putting the least amount of investment in the work of God. You say, preacher, this is a Sunday night message, not a Sunday morning. Listen, you take it up with God. I just show up and preach what he told me to preach. Amen? You say, well, you know, preacher, come on. It's imperative. I believe that we are facing the twilight of the church age. And if the church doesn't realize that it must work, I don't know about you, but every good thing is work. Marriage is work. Hey, work is work. Having a child is work. My, you know, I'm a granddad, amen, and I've been having to do it from a distance, and I'm going to try to hold him this week. But, you know, I mean, every time I call him, you know, the baby doesn't do what they want to. Every time they change the diaper, he ain't got the cycle down. He thinks when you take the diaper off, it's time to go again. And so they're not just changing him, they're changing them too. Why? Because babies are work. Every time I call, they're feeding him. And when they finish, he wants some more. That's how babies are. Do you know it doesn't change when they get to be teenagers, their work. You say, why? Well, for one, they're always wanting money. Right? But not just that, you know, it changes. You know, when they're young, you feel like you can order directions. I've noticed when my teenagers got to an age, they you know, I don't want to stifle them. I want to see them make right choices because of what they've been taught. I want to see them love the Lord. I want them to come with a, I must work, because it's twilight and the ending of the day is in sight, and I must work the works of him that sent me. Folks, I don't know about you, but as a church, just like Jesus was sent by the Father, he sent his church to go out and to win people, teaching them everything. The Great Commission is not just going out and winning them, but then teaching them. Discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, why are you ripping on this morning? Because it's imperative. The church has to get back to an age where we're not just sitting on our hands waiting for Jesus to show up. If we're not careful, the preaching will be Jesus is around the corner instead of work while the day is still lit up, while we can still work, because the night comes when no man can work. I don't want to be caught out sitting on my hands. I want to be caught with my hands full of tracts, handing them out to the lost. I'd like to. My desire of my life is to be somebody who's a soul winner and win the last one before the trumpet sounds. You say, oh, that's too proud of yourself. No, when I played football, I wanted to win. When I played football, I wanted to make every tackle. When I got the ball, I wanted to score every touchdown. I wanted in a silly game of running up and down the field, I wanted to win. Listen, why is it in this? This is not a game. This is real life. This is heaven or hell for people. This is eternal life. Why wouldn't I must work. Folks, I want the church to get a mindset again. I want us to get a burning desire to realize that the Great Commission is not a encouraging, why don't you get involved? But it's imperative. It's I must work. I must be a part of it. He goes on. It's the works. He says, the works of him that sent me. Look at the same verse. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. It's not just imperative. It's a work of great importance. I'm not working for myself. I'm not doing some work that I've decided. I'm not doing a work for a president. I'm doing a work of Almighty God. Do you know the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, is the one that said, this is the most imperative thing. This is what I'll give my life for. This is what I'll live eternally for. I want to be a part of that work. When was it that we started to think that whatever it is that we muddle through during the week is the most important thing? Folks, you know why I chose plumbing? When I started to look at all the other things, I chose plumbing because I knew that people would always need it. Listen, I don't care. I just told my Sunday school class, you know, I could have been a painter, but I hate painting. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, do you know when somebody has to decide whether they want their house painted or they want the toilet working properly, guess who they're going to pay first? They're going to call the plumber. I wanted my work to be imperative. I wanted it to be important to the place where this wasn't some, you know, I want to kind of spruce it up kind of thing, but I need this done. Why would I do any less in the Lord's work? Man, I want to choose something. You say, well, what work of the church is imperative? Every work of the church is imperative. Hey, folks, it's imperative that children be watched in the nursery. It's imperative that the buses be run so souls can be brought. When they don't have a ride, they can get a ride. It's important that the radio go out to people that won't come in. It's imperative that people send out the internet for people that can't make it in here. It's imperative that we have folks that are soul winners. It's imperative that we have teenage people to work and preach to a teenager and young people and all through. It's imperative that we print curriculum. It's imperative that we have a school. It's imperative. You say, you want me to go on? Yes, everything the church is about winning souls to Jesus Christ and training people to go out and win people to Christ. It's about the harvest. I must work because it's imperative, but more than that, it's important. It's important. It's an important work. I'm not working for me. I'm not working for you. We're working for heaven. We're working for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. While it is yet day, I don't know about you, but number three, I want you to see this. The scripture says, He sent me while it is day. The night cometh while no man can work. He says here, while it is day. You know, the night comes when the church is going to be raptured out of this place. Amen. I don't know. As a believer, this work has an interval of time. You know, I mean, this is something that really captured me. Not just today, but I mean overall. You know, a lot of people teach some things about eschatology, which is just a big word for end times. A lot of people teach that we're going into the tribulation, which is false. A lot of people preach that they think there's other churches that believe that the 1,000-year millennial reign, that Jesus is going to come on the back end of them. We're not of those folks. How can Jesus reign for 1,000 years and not be here? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It don't make sense. But people still follow that theology. You see, we realize that there's going to come a time when this interval of the church age is over. That the ministry in this age of the Gentiles, as the scripture goes around and wins people, that there's going to come a day when it is over and the church is raptured out. And God will begin again a work with His nation Israel, who right now are like this blind man in the scripture, blind. They have a covering over their eyes. And although the gospel, although the Messiah was born into their family and He did all those works in their land, and they can firsthand see all the things and even take Christians around and point to Golgotha and point to the tomb that they think He was in. They can point to all those things. Still, they're got coverings on their eyes and they won't accept. They think it's just a tourist trap and that they can make money from, that they're looking for their Messiah. But you see, one day this interval will end and this terrible time of judgment will come upon the world. And really, Jacob's troubles, Israel, God will begin to chasten them. You know what you do with your children? You chasten them. Not to drive them away, but to what? Draw them close. To help them get right and come home. Do you know God's going to begin to chasten His people, and Israel will begin to realize how bad, and they will begin to call out to their God again. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel was chastened, and they would fall on their face and beg God to help them. They would return to the Lord, and they're going to do that. They're going to be hunted. They're going to be running through the desert, and then all of a sudden, from heaven, the Messiah will come. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, He's the Messiah today. But all of those that are praying for Him to come save them, all of a sudden, they'll see Jesus. And when He comes back, all of Israel in one day will turn and accept Him. Listen, you know what the scripture says? They'll say to Him, "Who wounded your hands? Who put these holes in your feet? Who put this hole in your side?" And He's going to, and even just this mention of, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." Almost like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that will open their eyes to the scripture and they will realize that this is Jesus Christ who came and they crucified and they screamed out, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." Folks, I don't know about you, but that day's coming. You know, this interval of time, the church age, see, I'm not going to spend time with the Jews. I'm going home to be with the Lord. But this interval of time, the church age, is at twilight. The sun has dropped off the edge of the map, but there's still enough light for us to work. There's still enough light for us to realize that this work is imperative, that this work is important because it came from God, and that this work has an interval of time that's coming to a close. I want to encourage you this way and say this. This work is immeasurable. I want you to look at the back end of the chapter. As the blind man has gone to the chief priest and they've argued with him about who Jesus is, he comes to verse number 35 of the chapter. And I mean, he argues with them and he tells them that it's Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast this blind man out because he tells them it was Jesus that healed him. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he?" See the blindness? See, he was born blind and Jesus healed his eyes, but he was still blind in heart to who the Messiah was. He says, "Who is he, Lord?" He says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Folks, I don't know about you, but we live in a day and age. We know the imperative nature that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. We know that this is so important that it came down from God from heaven. We realize that there's only this interval of time. But more than anything, what we often don't realize is that most men and women pass by us on a daily basis, and they've heard of Jesus, they've heard of church, they've heard of all these good things, but they still are blind. You see, this man had a personal relationship with the Jesus Christ. I'm talking Jesus walked by, he had the spit of the Lord Jesus on his face, and he did not know that he was the Messiah. I heard a story, and I'll finish with this. The preacher that won my dad to Christ called me this week. I did the funeral for my grandfather, and he watched it through live stream, and he was excited to talk to me, and he said, "You know, I didn't realize that that five-year-old boy that was inside the living room that night when I won his dad to Christ was the preacher at Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City." He said, "I heard you preach." He said, "You did a good job." He was talking to me about my grandfather a little bit. He said, "I wanted to tell you about the night your dad got saved." Now, I don't know about you folks, but you know, every story has a perspective. Everybody has. My mom has told me the story, and my dad's told me the story about how the soul winners came from the church and got saved. But there's a different perspective from the soul winner side. He said, "Your dad visited the church. Dad, mom, and you," and I remember that. I remember begging him to go because I was riding in on the bus. Now, I remember my dad didn't get saved that day. But you know, he said, "Your mom was saved," and she stopped by and grabbed my wife. They had been the one that taught the Sunday school class they were in, and said, "Rex does not know." He said this. He said, "Rex doesn't understand salvation." See, my dad had never been churched. He was blind to the things of God. He knew about Jesus. He just didn't know how to accept him. He said, "So we came by your house on a Thursday night, and my three children and you went off in your bedroom and were playing." He said, "My wife and your mom went in the kitchen and they were praying. I sat down with your dad and I took him through the scriptures. And I said, 'Rex, wouldn't you like to be saved?' He said, 'Your dad said, I don't think so, not right now.' Now, I'd never heard that about it." He said, "I took the Bible and I showed him how imperative it was, how putting it off was not a good idea, how that today was the day of salvation." Amen. I said, "Rex, wouldn't you like to pray and be saved again?" He said, "Your dad goes, 'I don't know anything about praying. I've never prayed. I don't know that I could pray.' He said, 'Rex, I'll help you pray.' He said, 'But I'll lead you in this prayer, but you're going to have to mean it in your heart.'" He said, "I remember when your dad, with tears rolling down his face, he said, 'I don't know how to pray, but I can repeat after you, and I can mean what you say.'" And he said, we bowed our heads. He said, your dad said every word I said and accepted Christ as his Savior. I want to tell you, folks, my dad changed from that day. You see, somebody else, he had never prayed. That was the first prayer my dad ever prayed. And he didn't feel adequate to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but folks, none of us are adequate. None of us are masterful prayers. None of us deserve to be saved. But I'm thankful that we serve a Savior who came from heaven and died on a cruel, rugged cross to redeem us back into himself. He paid our sin debt. And all he asks is for us to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know, you may not have prayed like my dad. You may not be a spiritual giant or know anything about it, but all you simply have to do this morning to be saved is to confess that Jesus is God's Son, that he's Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that in heaven he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, believer, if you're here, do you know what'll change the world? This old world that we can preach all about how bad they are, what would change the world is if we took to every home in Haines City and the surrounding areas the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we got back to a place where we said, I must work the works of him that sent me. It's imperative. It's important. And let me remind you again, the interval of time that we have to share it is closing. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, today is the day to work. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation. It's an invitation, or we're inviting you to step out and come to the front and let us take a Bible and show you how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe just someone to pray with you because you've never prayed before. Whatever it is that you need to do this morning, would you stand to your feet? And as God has led you to do whatever, maybe it's about the work, maybe it's you need to be saved. Whatever it is, would you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bowed and eyes closed this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to step out. Come down and let me take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. I know that you may feel like you can't do that or you can't. While heads are bowed, while no one's looking around but me and God, why don't you step out and come to the front and be saved? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're going to be in heaven for eternity. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've never followed him in believer's baptism. Well, we could do that this morning if you just step out and come. You do what God's encouraging you to do in your heart, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. find sight rich as healing of the mind. Yea, all